This afternoon, we are going to study the doctrine of the Word of God as we find it summarized in Lord's Day 10 on providence. That's on page 525 of your Book of Praise. Here we read as follows, what do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. So far. After the ministry of the word, we will sing from Psalm 5, stanzas 3, 8, and 9. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my book collection, I own a book by a man called Craig Keener. Craig Keener is one of the foremost New Testament scholars of our generation. The book that he wrote, the one that I'm thinking of, is a book on miracles. It runs to over 1,000 pages. More of his books do. And in this particular book, he documents and discusses miracles in the New Testament, but then goes on to also document many miracles happening today. And this man is a scholar. He's not an intellectual lightweight. He is not someone who is sloppy in his research or who is in some other way untrustworthy. He's very well known in evangelical circles, and he's documented many miracles that have happened today. It seems that most of these happen in churches in places like Africa and Asia. It seems that miracles are happening everywhere today, except for in our church. Why is that? Today we're dealing with Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 explains the doctrine of God's providence to us. It tells us that God's providence includes everything, all things. Would that then also include miracles, even today? Do those things even happen today? That's a question we're going to ask and hopefully answer this afternoon. The question is, do miracles still happen today? Now, in answering that, before we do anything else, we first need to define what a miracle is. And before you define what a miracle is, you need to understand what providence is. Providence is what follows logically from creation. Last week, we looked at Lord's Day 9, and we saw this amazing doctrine of God's creation explained. Lord's Day 9 tells us that God created out of nothing heaven and earth and all that is in them. But what happens after that? Well, he holds everything together. That's called providence. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that the universe is held together by God through Christ. The point is that nothing in life is self-sustaining. Nothing in life derives its existence from itself. Only God does. And so everything else depends for its existence on him. He is the one who upholds all things by his providence. And that's different from the way that most people look at it. Most people, if they have any kind of religion, tend to be deists. Deism is the belief that God does not intervene in the universe on a day-to-day basis, but he just lets it run. You might have heard that referred to before as the watchmaker theory, that the universe is like a watch that God wound up and then he left it running. But he doesn't look at it very often. And in the face of deism, Lord's Day 10 says, no, God upholds all things by his providence, heaven and earth and all creatures. The scope of God's providential involvement in the world is vast. It is beyond anything that we could imagine. Lord's Day 10 gives us a list, and it begins with the most ordinary thing that you could imagine, leaf and blade. Think about the last time that you looked at your front yard, now that the snow is finally gone. How many blades of grass do you think are there? Well, no one knows because no one cares. We don't pay attention to things like that. Lord's Day 10 tells us not only is God aware of that, not only does he know it, not only does he sustain it and uphold it, but he does the same for the grass in your neighbor's lawn and for the ones across the road and for the people in this city, this province, this country, this world. It is mind-blowing if you think about it. He is aware of all of it, all plant life, and it all grows by his decree. The first item on this list is plant life, and then the catechism goes on to talk about weather, talks about rain and drought, good and bad weather. It includes climate change, whatever that looks like. It includes the things that we need to live, food, drink. It includes our health. It includes our finances. In short, the scope of God's providence includes everything. But then, by definition, that has to include miracles. If you are going to argue that there is such a thing as providence and that there is such a thing as miracles, or at least was, then you also need to acknowledge that those fall under God's providence. Now, what is a miracle? You could define a miracle as an extraordinary manifestation of God's lordship. That's not my personal definition. That's one that has been developed. And it's a pretty good definition, an extraordinary manifestation of God's lordship. You see, the doctrine of providence says that God manifests his lordship over space and over time, over matter, and over all created things. He manifests his lordship continuously, and we call that providence. But then miracles are an extraordinary manifestation of that lordship. But the point is that in both cases, it's still God manifesting his lordship. And that's the important thing to remember. I want you to think carefully about this. If someone is recovering from the flu, for instance, whether his or her body recovers after the normal span of, say, 10 days via natural means, or whether it recovers miraculously overnight, in both cases, it is still a work of God. That's important. Whether it's ordinary providence or the extraordinary providence of miracles, in both cases, it is the work of God. Miracles are an extraordinary definition of God's lordship. And that's different from how most of us think about miracles, isn't it? Most of us think about the day-to-day existence of things as God's providence, and then miracles become a violation of those laws of providence. So you get the idea then that the laws of nature run the universe, and every now and then God steps in and he performs a miracle, and then he steps out again. But really, that's basically a Christian version of deism, right? The belief that God is only sometimes involved in the world. Miracles may be a work of God, but so is everything else. Lord's Day 10 tells us God is continuously involved in the world. And so if God is really involved in the world, if he upholds all things, then he is not limited by the laws that he has created. At the same time, he does generally operate through those laws. For example, in Exodus 14, we read the story of how the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea. You remember that, right, boys and girls? The Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And before that happened, the Lord caused, it says in Exodus, an east wind to blow all day and all night. And that eventually parted the waters. So he could have miraculously just parted the waters without doing anything else. But he used the wind. He worked through an existing law of nature. He used ordinary means to make it happen. In other words, he worked as much as possible within the laws that he had already established. Another example that shows us how God works through natural means comes from the world of medicine. James 5, verse 14 through 15 says, "Is any of you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up." Now, we could have a long discussion about what the prayer of faith is. We're going to leave that discussion aside. And instead of that, we're going to focus on the fact that these elders had to anoint the person with oil. Oil was considered to be medicine in those days. It had medicinal value. So you could say that these elders are coming to give him his medicine. They're coming to give him ordinary means of healing, but they are also coming to pray over him. That's why Christians are allowed to pray for miraculous healing while at the same time using the best medicine at their disposal. If you look at providence in the way that we've laid it out so far, then you can do both. You don't need to feel guilty about praying for a miracle and at the same time going in for surgery, because both of those things fit within the laws of God's providence. See, if Lord's Day 10 is right, if God really is in control of all things, then he can just as easily work through one as through the other. Now, it's important for us to get this straight in our minds, to understand this relationship between ordinary providence and miracles, because when you understand that, you can interact with a secular view on miracles. The secular view on miracles is probably best summarized by a philosopher called David Hume. He lived in the 18th century, and he said, quote, "A miracle is a violation of the laws of nature. And as a firm and unalterable experience has established these laws, the proof against a miracle from the very nature of the fact is as entire as any argument from experience can possibly be imagined," end quote. In other words, what he's saying here is that the miracle violates the laws of nature. We all know the laws of nature cannot be violated, therefore miracles cannot happen, he says. But from a Christian perspective, a miracle is not a violation of the laws of nature if you see it all happening within the scope of God's providence, right? Like we were saying earlier, miracles can easily happen if you believe in God's providence as his all-embracing power that sustains and upholds the universe. Then there is no problem at all between any perceived conflict between ordinary and extraordinary things, because they're part and parcel of the same package. So can miracles happen? Yes, they can. The question is, under what circumstances would God use them and why? The Bible gives us several reasons. First of all, in Exodus 7, verse 5, he tells Moses, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." So in that case, during the Exodus, he performed miracles to make his name known among the Egyptians. So that's the first reason, to make his name known. Second reason is to show that his messengers are authentic. For example, in Numbers 16, we read about the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In verse 28, we read that Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And of course, as soon as he finished saying that, the ground under them split apart and they fell in and they died. So that's the second reason. First reason is to make his name known. Second reason is to verify the truth of what his messengers say. Another reason, occasionally, is to encourage people. And sometimes the Lord Jesus healed people. He healed many people. The reason is not always given, but you can imagine it would have been very encouraging for these people to be healed. But that doesn't seem to be a very frequent reason. The one that comes out most often here in the Bible is to verify God's messengers, to make his name known. And here's another one that came out of our reading from Deuteronomy, is to test our loyalty. A reading from Deuteronomy 13 this afternoon describes that kind of a situation to us. You could have a charismatic prophet or a visionary arise who performs a genuine miracle. Notice that in Deuteronomy 13, it didn't say that the miracle was a fraud. This miracle is real. But it doesn't matter in the end whether it was real or whether it was fake. The question is one of loyalty to the Lord. And if this person goes off and after performing a miracle, attempts to draw people away from the Lord or draw them towards false doctrine, then that is not a messenger you should listen to. So in that case, the miracle is there to test our loyalty. It's interesting, by the way, that this is one thing the Pharisees got right in our reading from John 9 this morning. You remember that Jesus healed the man born blind, and the Pharisees were discussing this with each other, and they said, well, this man cannot possibly be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Going by the standard of Deuteronomy 13, their reasoning was actually correct. Right? Their logic was a true prophet of God would never do something that violated the law of God. So if his theology is flawed, we will not accept his miracle. And this is a good point. This is sound reasoning. The only problem was they were wrong about who Jesus was. And they were wrong about what they believed about the Sabbath. He didn't really break the Sabbath is the point. He just broke their interpretation of it. But the way that they analyzed this was correct. So the Bible teaches us to be very careful about how we interpret miracles and about what kinds of conclusions we draw from them. When Moses and Aaron performed their first signs before the Pharaoh, the magicians did so as well. Pharaoh's magicians copied them. Those magicians also were able to turn staffs into snakes, to turn blood into water, to make frogs appear on the land. So just because someone is able to perform a genuine miracle doesn't mean that therefore they are in a right relationship with God or that you can even trust them. And you see the same thing happening later on in history. B.B. Warfield, in his book on Counterfeit Miracles, proves that from the 5th century onwards, when the Roman Catholic Church became established, all kinds of strange miracles supposedly started to take place. And a lot of them were not that different from what we would consider heathen miracles, heathen magic. And a lot of them are so vague that when you look at them, if you start to investigate, they fall apart. But even if they were real, which Warfield disputes, you need to look at the doctrine. If the doctrine that these miracles support is bad, then it's irrelevant whether or not it really happened. The miracle worker is still a fraud. Remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 24, verse 24. He said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and do what? They will perform great signs and great wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, it says that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to do what? To love the truth, to love good doctrine, and so to be saved. So miracles as such don't mean anything. It doesn't mean that the person performing them comes from God. It doesn't mean that it necessarily verifies them as a person coming from God. It really depends on ultimately what they teach. So do miracles still happen today? Well, sometimes. But they don't happen nearly as often as people think they do, and they don't necessarily prove anything in and of themselves. Our second reading from Matthew 7 gives us an important criterion in evaluating miracles and those who perform them. It warns us against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are actually ravenous wolves. How will you be able to identify these people? By their fruit. It might take time, but the truth will eventually come out. A diseased tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and it doesn't matter what these people say. In verse 22, they're standing before the judgment seat on the last day, and they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? In other words, these are people who do things that we would consider miraculous. And notice, Jesus doesn't dispute that they perform miracles. He doesn't say to them, well, those miracles that you performed, those weren't actually real. He doesn't say that. He says, instead, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness. In other words, these people who looked pretty good on the outside, who had some pretty remarkable abilities to make miracles happen, in the end, they didn't love the Lord. They did not obey him. And so the fruit was not there. Now, in case you think that I'm talking about something abstract, which doesn't really pertain to us now, you find these people all over the place. And actually, a well-known example comes right here out of BC. His name is Todd Bentley. Ever heard of him before? He's a faith healer, some kind of a faith healer who claims to perform miracles of healing. And he carries out his ministry, if you want to call it that, in Florida. But he comes from BC. He was just here a couple of years ago on a tour. Well, I found some video footage of him talking at a meeting. And I listened to him talk, and he was boasting about how the Holy Spirit supposedly tells him at rallies to heal people by running into them. Apparently, sometimes his healing involves running into people. This guy's an ex-biker. Running into people and kicking them. And in the video clip that I watched, he was actually bragging about having kicked a woman in the head. He said the Holy Spirit told him to do that. And then he kicked her, and then right before he did that, then somehow she was healed, supposedly. And he thought it was funny. His audience thought it was pretty funny. Well, the only real miracle here is that this man at one point in time was able to pack a stadium with 10,000 people a day that came to these services. This is recent. They come to listen to him rant and rave and do these crazy things and kick people and run all over the place, and we're supposed to think that this comes from God? Look at the fruit. That behavior is abusive. And then you look at his own life. And how he's separated from his wife and has all kinds of other things going on. Judge the tree by its fruit. This is what Jesus is telling us. The miracles are irrelevant at this point. They're probably fraudulent, but even if they're real, they don't mean a thing here. So do miracles still happen today? Well, when you start excluding fraudulent miracles like that one, not as often as you would think. We have established that miracles are possible, but they probably don't happen all that often. And when they do happen, you need to pay very careful attention to the circumstances. You need to be very skeptical. The burden of proof is on the person making the claim to prove whether or not this is real. Now, having said all of these things, our problem is sometimes that we're too skeptical, isn't it? And that's not because our thinking is so reformed. Because remember, reformed people believe in the sovereignty of God, don't we? We believe in the providence of God. We believe that God can uphold all things, does uphold all things by his power. So if you don't believe in miracles at all, it's not because you're reformed, it's because you're a rationalist. If we really believe in the sovereignty of God, can we exclude all miracles all the time? Are you ready to say that? So why don't we see more miracles then? Well, maybe because we don't pray for them often enough. Now, we should avoid thinking that we can pray down a miracle if we use the right words, right? You get that thought sometimes out there. As long as you say the right words in the right order, you can pray down a miracle. Well, that's magical thinking. Then your prayer becomes an incantation that you use to force God to give you what you want. But the fact is that as Reformed people, we pray for a lot of things. We often pray for endurance and suffering, which is a good thing, but we don't pray for miracles very often. Why not? Is it because we're afraid? Maybe we are afraid. Maybe we're afraid of having our prayers go unanswered. Maybe we're afraid of being unreformed. Maybe we're afraid of looking foolish, of hoping that something that we thought was a miracle. We're afraid that if there's something that we thought was a miracle and it later on turns out not to have been, that makes us look foolish. But if you look at it from the perspective that the Catechism has been trying to teach us here in Lord's Day 10, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether something is miraculous or whether later on you find out it was actually God's ordinary providence that made it happen. Whether it is a miracle or whether it can be attributed to natural causes, in the end makes no difference because it all falls under the providence of God. And that's your key to understanding these things. If you recognize God's providence for what the Catechism says it is, then you know that God is always at work in your situation. Maybe sometimes He will give you a miracle. Maybe sometimes He will answer your prayer by giving you endurance to go through a bad experience. Maybe in this case it is God's will that you suffer for a while. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, Paul says that he left his fellow worker Trophimus sick in Miletus. Paul probably prayed for the healing of Trophimus, but that prayer apparently was not answered. And in 2 Corinthians 12, of course, Paul writes about an unspecified condition that plagued him. He writes, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness.'" Could God have healed him miraculously? Absolutely. Did He? No. Why not? Because, says Paul, He wanted to prevent Paul from becoming conceited. There are many other reasons why God might not perform miracles in our lives. Hebrews 12, for example, teaches us that God sometimes uses circumstances to discipline us. He puts us through difficult circumstances because those bring particular issues in our lives to the surface, and that gives us an opportunity to deal with it. And you don't get that opportunity when He takes away all of our problems as soon as we ask Him. Or look at 1 Peter 1. It tells us that sometimes God makes us suffer through circumstances because He wants to purify our faith. And look at the Psalms. Look at how those teach us to praise God in the midst of suffering. Listen carefully. We may always pray to God for a miracle. You are a child of God. You have the right to ask your Father for anything. Let's not downplay that. You may always pray for a miracle, but He may not always give it to you. He may not always answer our prayer in the way we want because He's busy doing other things in our lives. So you see, He's still busy. He's still upholding and sustaining us by His providence. He's still shaping us and forming us. He's still molding us. But He's not going to answer that particular prayer in that particular way. You won't hear this from your average prosperity preacher, but this is what the Bible teaches us. So do miracles still happen today? Let me tell you something. If you are a believer, it already has. Each and every one of you sitting here, if you have saving faith, has experienced the greatest miracle imaginable. Something far more impressive than healing the sick. And that miracle is a miracle of regeneration. Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 12 talk about this. Now, I've made you look that up several times in the last few months, so I'm not going to do it again. But I think you know the passage that I'm referring to. You remember what it says? According to Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, regeneration is not inferior in power to creation or the raising of the dead. You have seen, you have personally experienced, each and every one of you, the miraculous power of God. And here's the really interesting part for the purposes of our discussion. In order for that to happen, God's ordinary providence and this miracle had to work side by side. Remember, you have two births. Your first birth was the biological one, your natural birth, when you came into this world, when you were born. You were born to particular parents under particular circumstances, at a particular time, in a particular place. And as you grew up, you had particular experiences, and all of those things together, all working through God's ordinary providence, went into shaping you, into preparing you for the day when faith began to take hold, when that miracle of regeneration happened, when you had that new life and you had your second birth. And maybe for those of us who were raised in the faith, we can't remember when that happened. That doesn't matter. You can judge faith by its fruits. Faith is real. So there's a seamless transition between the different parts of God's providence, all supporting you to this very day when you're sitting here this afternoon. Is that not testimony of God's power in and of itself? And that ultimately is where the confidence in Lord's Day 10 comes from, doesn't it? Miracles are wonderful if you can have them. They're amazing. They make us worship God. But in the end, Lord's Day 10 doesn't stop there. It turns us back towards ordinary providence. And it says, what does it benefit you to know about God's providence? And it confesses. It's a confession here from the heart. It says we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. That's where confidence comes from. Not because we expect a miracle around every corner. Not because we hope for what God may not give us in this life and then die disappointed. No, we know that regardless of what happens, we have a faithful God and Father, and no creature shall separate us from his love. Amen.